There absolutely yes, there is. Yeah. And the theory of relativity, all of that. It goes into philosophies of men, and it's ever changing. It's ever changing. So we understand that. Ever learning. Well, you know, rest assured the arm of flesh will fail you. So that's just the way. The quicker you learn that, the more stable your Christian life will be when you realize the arm of flesh will fail you, right? Joshua chapter 1, all right? We're going to get back to our Conquering Canaan series here in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be dealing with verse number 8 today. We'll read the other verses here quickly, and then we'll get to verse number 8, and we'll spend a lot of time on that verse today because it's the Word of God, and it's important. And give you the right understanding of that, what the Bible says about God's word and what we're supposed to be doing with it, and Joshua's instructions here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, with the war manual. Help us to know it. Help us to desire it. Help us to read it and to study it and to grow thereby, that success may be in a prosperous way may be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to this war manual now, God's war manual for spiritual warfare. All things in this life, and to prepare us for the next life, are found in this war manual. This is the manual whereby you conquer Canaan, the Christian life, living in this life, the pilgrimage that you have through the promised land all the way to that celestial city. This is the manual that you've been given to follow. Above all things, this is to have the preeminence in everything. I want you to think about a transition that takes place here. It's true that Abraham followed the commands of the Lord and Moses followed at the mouth of the Lord. But something different takes place here. Something that would last from then until Christ returns and he makes all things new and we see him face to face. It's the word of God to be followed. It was written in a book, and I'll show you this as we get started. So number one, let me say this. Joshua and the war manual are introduced together. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. The first time we see a book that is written, a book that God's people are to follow, you find Joshua right there with the book. Now, we know that Joshua is a type of Christ. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to take us into the promised land all the way to the celestial city. He is the one that is the King of Kings. He is the man of war. Right? But notice Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. There it is. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek under heaven. Put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, he said. Joshua and the book were forever to be what God's people would follow, that picture of Jesus Christ, but the book they would now follow. God told them, here is a book. This book will guide you. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It is the book that you follow. These are your instructions for warfare. And I'm going to tell you, your success in this Christian life or as a Christian is 1,000% dependent on your obedience and your following of this book. It is. It is the only way you make your way prosperous. It is the only way you have good success. You see, this is still true today. Every leader of God's churches, wherever they are, every Christian is bound and commanded to follow this war manual, this book. This speaks of the supremacy of God's word over all things. You see, we are not carried about with every wind of doctrine today. We are not blown around with the world today. We are not blown around wandering around as the sky is falling, the sky is falling. We are not doing that. And why? Because we have a book that has been given to us. And God said, listen, take this book of the law and follow it. This is your manual. No matter what happens in this world, this book of the law. There are many men that I have read after in many books, but all are found weighed in the balances and wanting. And why is that? Because no book, no sermon, no leader, no pastor, no man has supremacy over the book. Do you understand that? Joshua, as he led through the promised land, God didn't say follow every word that Joshua says. No, he said follow Joshua, but Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is what you follow. Joshua is bound to follow this book of the law, as every man is, every husband, every pastor, every leader, every mother, whatever it is that you do, every child, you are bound to follow this book of the law as a child of God. It's supreme. It is to be supreme. You say, that goes without saying, does it? No, it needs to be said over and over again. You need to be reminded of it. Because you know what? You are very capable of drifting off to the right hand or to the left hand. Spurgeon preached a good message, and I read most of it. I skimmed through it. It was on the verse before that. I think it was Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7. And he talked about the dangers of turning from the right hand or to the left. And how easy it is for God's people to turn from the right hand to the left. Man, I'll tell you what. If the one thing I've experienced is this, is that it's not hard for me to be sterner than what God's word is sometimes on things. Sometimes we get so carried away and so zealous that we are not following God's word anymore, and we're following our own sternness or our own understanding or everything else. What's an example of that? I think the Puritans are a perfect example of that. Why is that? Well, they went beyond the scope of Scripture totally and thought that, oh, you got to follow God and you got to be holy and everything else. So they thought, well, they have a mandate from God to take the sword and just rule or to banish you. Or if you don't follow God's word, we can force you to follow God's word. What did they do? They turned from God's word. They didn't follow God's word. They turned from it. What do we have with the papacy? We have the same thing. They did the same. And by the way, what did the Puritans do? What did many of them do? The New England Puritans especially, what was they did? Well, yeah, they persecuted Baptists and they banished them, and which led to their death, which would mean that they killed them. Right? Yeah, they taxed them, but they went over the word of God. And they thought that they did what? God service. Do you understand? Do you understand? And how many times do you see that today? The same thing. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We could set up man-made things and go all the way overboard and have no grace at all. We have to be careful. Or the left hand, right? And go completely the other direction. That's why when we start out in conquering Canaan, we have to, and by the way, I'm going to tell you in full honesty, and if you would be honest with yourself today, you know full well that there's been times when you've turned to the left hand and you've turned to the right hand in your Christian life. You absolutely know that to be true. I know it's true in my own self. I know it's true in my own ministry. I've done it. Amen. I know I have. Where God has had to say, okay, I'm going to straighten you out again. I'm going to get you back on the narrow way. And that's just the truth. We do that. That's why God's telling him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You need it, and you need to know it. And we're going to get to that too. This book is to be followed above all else. Splits and severing of friendships, marriages, and all types of relationships, and even death has come from following the supremacy of the book. We're going to read about today. Man, I'm excited to get into the martyrs again today, because I'm telling you what, it puts you in tears, man, reading their stories and listening to them. We're going to get into their trials today when they're actually standing before their governors and the words that these men and women said. And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing, but you know what? They followed this book. They died in the faith following this book. They didn't waver. Joshua was not to make a law unto himself. He was not the law. He was governed by this book of the law. The pastor in the church is not the law. No, he's governed by this book of the law. Right? He's not governed by himself, his own wants, his own desires, his own self-will. A father is the same way. As a father here today, you are governed by that book. You are not governed. You may think in your mind, and you're, well, I am the authority in this. No, God's the authority, and he's placed authority and invested into you. And you have a responsibility to follow God's word. And I really hope one thing. I hope you're not the poorest spiritual example in your home. I hope you're not. I hope you're not the poorest spiritual example in your home. I want you to think about that. And I'm not talking to just dads. I'm talking about everybody. We ought to live our lives to be the best example of Christ that we can be for others. And we ought to strive for that. That ought to be the striving that we strive for. And we ought not be the worst example. No preacher or pastor or father authority figure is the law, but they are governed by this book of the law. This one here mentioned this morning. You know what's good about that? Let me tell you something. Here's what's good about that. I'm going to tell you what. I can, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And in myself, this imperfect self that I am, it's not hard for me to find a way to mess things up. I mean, right? You know what I'm saying, right? Like, it's real easy to mess things up, isn't it? It's real simple. And I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you what. When I serve a perfect creator, and I have a perfect book, and this book is able to straighten me out and to teach me where I'm wrong, and to show me and to guide me, that's encouraging to me, because I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but I'm saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, or I don't know what I'm doing, and I need your help. Then what does that do for me? God's word corrects me, and it shows me, well, here's where you're wrong, and here's what you have to do. There's a blessing in that. It's not dependent on my own steadfastness or my perfection or my understanding, but on the book. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't see this Christian life as a constant vision or a constant desire to continually be perfected by God's word the longer you're here, then you're too comfortable with yourself and you don't have a really sober you don't have a sober understanding of yourself. That's right. Because that's exactly what I look at. Every time. I'm like not satisfied in that sense, but saying, you know what? I'm not that hot. I don't really have that all going on. I'm not really that good. Right? Like if you ask us, do you think you're a good person? Not really. I mean, not really. But maybe you're in your mind thinking, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. Well, just ask God how good you are. And that'll straighten it all out. Remember, Barnabas never said he was a good man. Others looked at Barnabas and said he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. They said, that's a good man. Barnabas, if you asked him what he thought about himself, he'd say what Paul said, the chief of sinners. I'm really good at messing things up. Do you understand that? That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying you got to browbeat yourself. What I'm saying is this book corrects those things in our lives. And we are under need of constant correction until we go home. Amen. Until we see Christ. Amen. Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. They took this book and were commanded to put it in the side of the ark of the covenant. It was committed to the Levitical priest. They were given it to preserve it. That original, so to speak, was kept in the side of the ark of the covenant. But later, what happened? All the kings of Israel were commanded by God to write a copy of the law of God out. You know, how different would it change for all these, and I know Israel's not America and all. I'm not confused about all that. But you really think it'd be bad if every leader in every country ever had to take that book out once a year and write that whole book out by hand? Boy, I'll tell you what. Think about that for a second. See, these kings were commanded. You take that book out once a year. You write that book, the whole book. You copy it out. Why is that? Because it's convicting, that's why. And it reminds them of what their duty is. So many copies were made and they were still the word of God. So there goes the theories of needing the originals when God used copies over and over again, right? Israel was to be governed forever by this book and commanded to read it out every 7 years. Deuteronomy 31:10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, and they that hear, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. They were to read it. Well, your children don't know anything. I know. Read it to them anyway. Right. Somebody says, well, these little ones are memorizing scripture, but they probably don't know what it means. Well, God said right there to do it. He said, do it anyway. You think God maybe knows a little bit more than you do? Maybe just a little bit. As if memorizing scripture and learning it would hurt anyone. Right? All that can do is help you. Right? So you see, Joshua was not allowed to govern any old way he wanted to. God's promises in this respect of taking the land and being victorious were conditional on following the book. But let me say this to you by way of warning. Obedience does not save you. In fact, if you're here today and never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ alone and have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord, you can seek to obey the rest of the book, but if you skip the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell. Because the only way you can truly obey the Lord Jesus Christ is by being born again by the Spirit of God. If you do not come a poor, broken, lost, and guilty sinner deserving hell and damnation, if you don't come that way, you come no way. Because there is only one way. There's only one way, and it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. You must come a poor, broken, lost, and guilty sinner deserving hell and damnation. Understanding that your wicked betrayal of God and his law and your hard heart against the Lord God of the book and your sin is ever before you, and you'll die in your sins without Jesus Christ saving your soul, and you are guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot be saved by doing right and following the Bible, because you must come a guilty sinner before God, admitting your lost condition, and you must trust the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, who perfectly obeyed the law of God, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. I'm glad you have a desire to follow the book here this morning, but you must come through the blood, because all my righteousness and all your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. There isn't anything you can do good before God that makes you acceptable to God. Jesus Christ makes you acceptable to God. He is the only one that can make you acceptable. The atonement that was shed, the blood that was shed, the atonement that was made for your soul. It is the blood that covers sin. and it is the blood of Christ. And in the Old Testament, they had the lamb that was sacrificed, and the door was put on the blood was put on the doorpost, and that blood was what covered their was a picture of what covered their sins, a picture of the Lamb of God which was to come in John chapter 3, and then he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Israel knew exactly what he was talking about. Israel knew exactly what was going on, why John used the language that he used. And remember in Malachi chapter 4, well, we'll get to that anyway. We'll keep going here. You cannot be saved by doing right. You can be saved by grace. Amen. But today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, but turn to Christ, admitting that you're guilty and dead in sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The gospel is very simple. I want no man to ever complicate the gospel. I've seen men do it before. We've probably all been guilty of it in the past in some way. But let me say this to you. The gospel is very simple. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, realizing you're a sinner, guilty before God, and that you cannot save yourself. And then trust Christ. And then behold the Lamb of God. And that's as simple as the gospel is. And whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That is God's promise. That is simple. A child, so simple that a child can understand it. So simple that if a child calls upon the name of the Lord, owning their own sin and realizing they're guilty before God, God will forgive their sins because Christ died for them. And Christ loves them. And he gave himself for them. And I come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, for you to be saved, that you would know the truth, that you'd be saved by the grace of God, that you'd have the peace that passeth all understanding, that God would see you through all things, and then you would truly be ready to conquer Canaan. You would be ready to war a good warfare and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You see, because the gospel is very simple. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is the owning my sin before God, and it is the crying out to Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save your soul. It's as simple as that. And he's as merciful. More merciful than your mind can ever imagine, do abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He is well able to save your soul. Amen. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is there in heaven, ever living to make intercession for you. And he does daily. And I'm so glad he saved my soul all those years ago, changed me and made me a new creature, taught me what it meant to love, and taught me what it meant to know the truth and to desire the truth and to follow him and to be his disciple. And through all things, he has never left me nor forsaken me all these years. But he has kept me in the way through darkness, through turmoil, through heartache, through pain, through suffering, through afflictions. One day, through death. And I will go home, never to die again. Amen. When Israel deviated from the book of the law, there was a famine in the land for the words of God, and they were destitute. But think of good King Josiah and his men in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Boy, I hope that can be said today in many churches. I think that might be wandering. A little wanting, right, Brother Paul? In many of the places that call themselves churches, I wonder if they could find the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They don't even know they have one. I remember that series I preached. Did you ever listen to that? That was a lot of years ago. The book of the law in the house of the Lord. I think you guys were there for that. I think you were back then. This is a long time ago. It was a while ago, probably 5 years ago, maybe, or 6 years ago, maybe six. Anyway, they do keep adding up. That's true. Amen. Ezra finds the book again in his days, and the people weep and howl when the word of God is read to them. And then finally, they are given final instructions at the closing of the Old Testament. Listen to these instructions that they're given Israel as Malachi 4:4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." What was that? Well, I believe that's a picture of John the Baptist when he came in the ministry of John, and I believe that's a picture of that. It could be a foretelling of the future as well. But it's a picture of John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah. When Elijah came, they said that John came in the spirit of Elijah, didn't he? And he came and he would restore all things. And what did he do? He did. He pointed them, who? To the Lamb of God. He turned their hearts, right, back. All who would believe. Amen. Joshua was the leader, and the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. But in all the word of God, we must always understand that it is above any spiritual leader. Joshua was to be governed by that book. So the supremacy of the book is above all earthly leadership. You and I will always have minor differences. We will always differ on a few things. But what we are talking about is sin and a wholesale rejection of God's authority, or a subtle denial of scriptural truths. So then if the book of the law was not to depart out of thy mouth, God meant that all his commands must be scriptural. His leadership edicts must be the words of God. They must be bathed in the spirit of scripture. They must be based on the commands of God, not on the whims and attitudes or feelings or desires of men. No success will come from a self-willed pastor, a self-willed man. You and I must follow the book. When we raise our children, we must follow the book. It must be governed by the words of God. I hope that your philosophies of parenting are not just that, philosophies of men. I hope you're not tempted to look at the world's philosophies of parenting children and thinking, well, you know what, they got some good ideas. Or maybe it's something that your parents thought of and you think it's a very good way to discipline children because your parents thought of it. Or maybe you got the brainiac idea that you're smarter than God and you got a better notion of raising children than God. So you'll recreate the wheel and you'll do something different in parenting outside of what the scriptures say. You know how many times that happens? Try to think of other philosophies. Well, I'll try this. I think this might be different. This might be a better way to do it. So you use Dr. Smarty Pants method or some YouTube videos method of raising your children or something else like that, something out of the bounds of scripture, right, in order to fix a child or to lead a child. Do you think that that way is going to be better than God's way? Well, it won't be. Upon the authority of scripture, it won't be. Sometimes you may think you have better parenting skills than God. Maybe you won't biblically discipline your children, but think your ideas are better than the written words of God. Think very strongly before you trade the book for philosophies of men. Think very strongly before you spare the rod and think of some other ingenious way to correct or discipline your children. You and I must determine that all of our commands, all of our instructions will be the word of the Lord that comes out of our mouth. Otherwise, how can we expect victory? Israel did not listen in Joshua chapter 9, and they inquired not at the mouth of the Lord, but decided to do something based on the way things looked. They looked at the shoes that were worn on their feet. They looked at the moldy bread, and what were they? They were just plain tricked. They were manipulated. On a side note, let me just tell you that children are masters at manipulation. They know how to manipulate. They know how to get their way. And by the way, women are a lot like that too. Let me just say that. I might make somebody mad today at me, but that's okay. I'm surrounded by a lot of women in my own home. So let me just say that women are very capable of manipulating too. And so are men. But I'm telling you, women are very capable at manipulating. They know that they can ... have some tears down their eyes and try to force and get whatever they want. And they're very good at it. But let me tell you something. Truth is truth. Right is right. And you can still love someone and be like, no. And you have to be. There are going to be times in your life that you're going to have to say no to people. Amen. Yeah. Number two, we are commanded to meditate, or number three, I think it is. We are commanded to meditate therein. When God gave us this book, he didn't give it to us just for you to casually read and to browse through. Right? I think I'll do some casual reading and browsing. right? That's not why God gave you this book. He gave it to you for to read it, but he also gave it to you to meditate therein. You're to meditate. You know, what a lost art we have today in meditation. And I mean biblical meditation. I'm not talking about some aesthetic Fruit Loop monk out in the middle of nowhere. I'm not talking about some pervert out in the middle of nowhere that's levitating somewhere. Right? I'm not talking about Ignatius Loyola. Right? I'm talking about real biblical meditation that David talked about, that the scriptures talk about. How can you and I at all expect success if you don't even know the book? You must know what it says, and to do that, you must read it, write it out, meditate therein day and night. We are in a war, and we're not allowed to fight the war according to the world's method of warfare. We're not allowed to fight the way they do. We get in trouble as the children of God when we try to fight like the world does. You want to get in trouble? Right? You can't get away with it. They don't care if you have a First Amendment. They don't care if you have any of that stuff. They don't care about any of that stuff. Right? It matters that you fight, but the method matters to God. The meditation of the war manual is key to success. Knowing the book is what God's people need so badly today, and meditating on its precepts, reciting them, memorizing them, and chewing them over in their minds. That meditation, it means to dwell on anything in thought. It means to contemplate, to study, to turn, or revolve any subject in the mind. Appropriately, but not exclusively, used of Paul's favorite name, pious, used of pious contemplation. Right, Paul? Or a consideration of the great truths of religion. It is not enough to read them. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We must let the text of the scriptures chew like cud in our mind and think over and over and over on it. It's not even just to memorize it, but think about its application in our lives. How does this apply to me? That we might buy them war a good warfare. We do very little with scripture today as Bible believers, I believe. Some of the greatest Bible works ever written, or treaties or commentaries, if you will, are sermons from men that meditated on the scriptures, and they were not distracted by the world, by YouTube, or anything else, but they meditated therein day and night. They really had a desire to know the Bible. And we live in liberty. And by the way, these men, some of them were hiding out in caves with under candlelight, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have the liberty you and I have. They didn't have like 20 different copies of the Word of God around. Right? They didn't have anything but their Bible and a little bit of light. This denotes a continual meditation until it sinks into our hearts and we have a desire to obey the command and even the spirit of the command, not looking for a way to escape, but looking to obey the Lord fully, not looking to get off on a technicality. Meditation is a biblical principle and a defense against impurities in the mind. I know this from suffering from anxiety and some depression and things in the past. I can tell you that it's way better to have scripture locked and loaded and revolving around in your mind than it is to have anything else in there. When you go through anxiety, one thing, I just realized I'm doing the retarded thing right here, but it is, isn't it? It is. It's kind of, that's the way your mind goes, right? It's the way it sounds. But anyway, but it's like a revolver, right? And it just keeps going around and around and around. Well, you know what? One thing I've learned, that 1,000 thoughts can go through your mind that aren't good. So you need to take your mind and harness it onto something and let it revolve, lock in those bullets of scripture. Put those loads in, right? And then keep pulling the trigger of that in your mind over and over and over again. You'll find that your thoughts, they won't turn bad. Because I'm telling you, I never had to do that as much before. But when when I got anxiety and everything else, one thing, and depression and things, I had to really focus my mind on. So that's why I read, like, in the winter of 2019, I must have read like 30 books. I don't even know how many I read. But I just kept reading and reading and reading, and that chapter and chapter and chapter of my Bible, 10 chapters a day, 15 chapters a day, studying, reading, and just continue to go and go and go and go and go, because I was like, I have to do that, because if I don't, my mind goes to places it does not need to go. And so I had to control what was going into my mind. I couldn't control the fact that I had the anxiety. I couldn't control the fact that I had that. But what I could control is what I put in that chamber and let revolve around there. And that's what I'm telling you. You cannot stop the revolving sometimes. I've learned that. It's of no use to try. But what you can do is throw the bullets of scripture in there and let it revolve around that. And then what happens is it changes. And you learn the scripture, by the way. Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Like Satan was cast out of heaven by Michael and the angels. That's the same. That's what you have to do to that. You have to grab. That's a good point, brother. I never thought about that before. You always think of that in a passive way, but it's an aggressive way. It's just throwing it down. Like God threw, had Satan thrown out of heaven, or will have, whichever you believe about that yet, but will permanently throw him out of heaven. Amen. So that's an example of that. So what do we have to do? We got to throw something else in that chamber, and we got to meditate. I'm telling you. Now, there is a truth to that, and I will caution you that you, if you ever go through a spell of severe anxiety or severe depression, be careful not to overdo it. You can try to do too much and work your brain too hard, and that it increases the depression, increases the anxiety, it increases the, there's other things that you can do to help combat that, but you can't overwork your brain, because sometimes it can lead to more. However, don't make excuses for yourself either, being lazy. I can't concentrate. I can't do this. Well, you can concentrate on evil. You can concentrate on good. It's all what you put in the chamber of your imagery. Amen. It's all what you put in there. Don't be lazy. Remember, you got to grab it and take it by force. I'll tell you what, look, sometimes it was a lot easier to live this Christian life, or you could live it more passively without as much, fighting against, or what, I don't know the word I'm using, enemies or whatever that come out against you or whatever like that. I didn't have as much obstacles in front of me, but it makes you lazy. But when you got to take it by force, you know what? When you got to fight through, you don't feel good. When you got to fight through, your mind doesn't work right. When you got to fight through those things, you got to. You don't got a choice. You can either sit and be miserable, or you can fight. And when you get done being beat up enough and sitting in the castle despair and getting beat up and licking your wounds and crying about it and whining about it and fussing about it, you'll do something about it. That's right. You'll get the key of faith out and you'll start doing. What's that mean? That means I follow the book and not the way I feel. Amen. Observe to do. That's right. That's right. But meditation is a biblical principle. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Same result as prosperous and good success is what? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's your second witness to biblical meditation, right? That was a while ago. You know, when I do my Bible devotions, many times I write thoughts on the text I'm reading. Sometimes I don't get past a few verses like today, because God speaks to me about something and I start to meditate on how that text actually applies to my life and my heart. Maybe I don't get three or four chapters out. Maybe I just get three or four verses out. But what if I take that three or four verses and the truth of that three or four verses, and it's applicable to my life to help me and to help others? Well, then the Word of God has been accomplished, and it's accomplished that which it was set out to do in my life. And in my heart, and I've meditated on that, and I've thought about that, and I can use it, right? To grow thereby. See, there's no excuse. You may not, maybe you're not going to have, which I question, but maybe you're not going to have time to read, you know, such and such amount of chapters. And maybe it's five verses that you have time to read. Well, what are you getting out of those five verses? What do you take from those five verses? Because I'll tell you what, you can get one verse. And you ought to have enough for that day, for that one verse to carry you through that entire day of a thought that you can meditate on. So when your thoughts are tending only to evil or negativity, bias from anxiety has got you at the highest point, and your mind is being is just being beat up and all that's going on right now, what would I suggest you do? I suggest you take that one scripture, and I suggest you think about it all day long. Meditate therein day and night. And by the way, let me help you with something before you get this. Quit making excuses and do it. That's all I'm going to tell you. All right? I know one thing. If you want to do something bad enough, you'll do it. And that is just the plain truth. But sometimes, unfortunately, we're stubborn as a mule. And it really takes us to almost die before we do something we have to do. Right? It just has to hurt bad enough before we do it. I'm telling you, we wouldn't get as many whippings from God as we get if the Lord, out of his grace and his mercy and his love for us, didn't do what he did. We would never do right. But we have to have, some of his children have to be whipped all the way to heaven, right? More so than others, because we become very lazy, and then we make excuses. You're never going to war a good warfare making excuses. You've been given a book. Don't make excuses. Make it happen. You know, there's a lot of truth to be said. There's some things that I can't make happen. I realize that. Now, in the world, I used to love being a mover and shaker and things. Like I like the art of the deal, you know, type thing, you know, like Dave does with selling. And I mean, I love doing that stuff. I do it with guns and everything, man. I love it. I like it. I'm good at it, too. But I learned one thing. You don't do that in the ministry. You don't do that in the ministry. No wink and a click in the ministry. Right, Aaron? Yeah, unless you're Joel Osteen and you got a smiley talking box. No one got me that smiley talking box yet. I really want that. But But that's not the way the ministry is. And that's not the way the Christian life is. There's no shortcuts. Just remember, we'll get to him in time, but Achan tried to take a shortcut to, he had a get-rich scheme. Those don't work well. And they never work in the Christian life well. David meditated on what he would say to God even before he cried out to God. Look at this in Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. You know, I've been guilty and in need of repent more than one time when my prayers were not thought out more, meditated upon more. I'm not talking about sporadic prayers are wrong, because we should do that all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. What I mean by that is that we just become so mechanical that we sometimes when you're regimented on things, you get that way. It's easy to do. But David thought about what he was saying to the Lord. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Guess what that means? That means that you and I, when we can't sleep at night, is a perfect opportunity to meditate on the Lord. Let me remind you of something. Just because you can't sleep doesn't mean you don't have anything to do. I learned that the hard way. For months, when I couldn't sleep, at times, many times, I just read the Bible till I fell asleep. I remember sitting there, like I've told you before, asking God, Lord, is it okay if I go to sleep now? I remember that was the only thing that kept my sanity. That was my medicine. that was what I was dependent on. I learned that I can either sit here and be miserable and wonder, why in the world can't I go to sleep? Because let me tell you something, don't do that for very long. That will make you crazy. You will go bat crazy doing that. Don't do that. Because you will, I mean, you will think of every single thing, and none of it's true, and none of it's good. If you do that, if you try, and then you try to keep analyzing, like, why is this happening? What's this? Oh, that just makes it worse. Don't do that. Take the Bible, read it until you go to sleep, meditate on it, think about it, pray, and then go to, and then finally you'll go to sleep eventually. Eventually. But don't, under any circumstances, sit up and try to figure out why you can't sleep like that. Don't do that. You can ask the Lord to give you something and pray to God, but don't lean on your own understanding with that. It'll make you crazy. Not a good idea. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. How won't he forget the word? By meditating on it. What revolves around in your mind, I will tell you this, that if your eyes are all on the bad in the world, let me tell you something. Some of you are feasting too much on just the world. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying that you're lusting after evil things or like that. What I mean is you're filling your mind and heart up with all the bad news. Got to stop doing that. If your diet is 90% bad news and 10% Bible news, you're going to be the most cynical. I mean, you're going to want to take bazookas and blow stuff up. I mean, you're going to think everything's a sign of the mark of the beast. Every vaccine's a mark of the beast. Every doctor's the Antichrist. Everything, and by the way, most of them are. But the point is that you will be carried away so bad and make everybody's life around you miserable. I'm telling you, don't do that. Don't do that. By the way, let me tell you this: it's all bad for them. But it ain't all bad for us. So if it's all falling apart, isn't that good for us? Isn't that proving what God's word says? Isn't it proving the Bible to be true? Well, then why am I going to sit and fret and fuss about it and ruin my day and my life and think only evil thoughts continually and have it chambered in my mind constantly so then it oozes out of everything that I do and every decision that I make and how I treat my family and how I treat my children and how I treat my coworkers and how I deal with life in general is all based out of an overemphasis on what's going on in the world today. Don't do that. Remember, think on these things. We need to know what's going on. I'm not opposed to that. I teach what's going on. I want you to know what's going on. I don't want you to feast on that more than you do the Bible, more than you do the truths of Scripture. Hey, really? It doesn't really get that much worse for us. When I read the accounts of the martyrs yesterday, when I finished up on the trials of the martyrs yesterday and I was reading that, it makes you cry. Because I think about what those people went through and I'm thinking, you mean all we have are stupid doctors and crazy people with needles? I mean, we live in a 250-year bubble of America that is better than most of the world, by the way. Right, even in the way it is now, it still is. But think about it, though. Think about this, though. Our forefathers never lived so good in that sense. But they were never so holy as in that time either. I just hope and pray that we don't worry more about the loss of liberty and the life of lasciviousness that we might lose, right? As opposed to, and our comfortability being taken away from us, as opposed to the gospel going forth in power. Because in all actuality, any persecution that comes, and I'm not like looking forward to it or anything, but any persecution that comes will purify the church. Isn't that what we want? Or do we really just love our lives more? Are we different than our forefathers that loved not their lives unto death? I think sometimes we fear the loss of our liberties more than we do the gospel going forth in power and great glory, more than purity. Do we fear more our loss of liberty than we do the loss of our purity? Yeah. I'm not saying that liberty is not worth, you know, speaking about and being truthful about. But what I'm saying is that the church never had, I mean, in the third century, they killed more people than at any time. And their witness was the strongest that it ever was. And they could not stop those people. When I read you their stories today, you're just going to be like, what they went through. I'm just saying that we need more purity than we do liberty. We absolutely do. We definitely do. We need more gospel purity today than we need liberty. Now, I'd like to have both, I'll be honest with you. And I wish these were the times of 1776 after the revolution and all those other things and all that. I mean, there's a part of me that wishes I was around at that time and everything else. But you know what? That's not the lot I've been given. The one I've been given is this time. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to make the most of it in this time. And we need to follow the book. When you find your mind in such a bad place, you need to unplug from everything and get into the scriptures and delight yourself in the law of the Lord and prepare for success for the battle. Many are bogged down and weighed down in discouragements because their minds and hearts only revolve around the bad in the world. It is true we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But we are to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to be meditating on his word and growing thereby. Not to be taken with all the darkness. But remember, you're to look for that yonder light. You see the yonder light? Right? That's right. Evangelist said, look unto Jesus, meditate therein, think on these things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm telling you, if you suffer from anxiety and things like that, you above all else need to be careful about how much of that negativity you take in. When I say negativity, I'm not talking about preaching against sin. I'm not talking about that. You know that's not what I'm talking about. Oh, that's negative. No, I believe in preaching against sin. I believe in reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. But I also believe in preaching Christ and him crucified. I want to know what Christ has done in your life. I want to know what he's done in your testimony. I want to know what he's done in your family. I want to hear how you're instructing your family in righteousness and how you're teaching them and you're growing in the faith. Not just how bad everything is. Let me help you. It's all bad. Christ is good. It's all going to burn. Follow Christ. Again, I'm not saying we don't know about those things. I'm saying if you have an overemphasis on that, there's a problem with that. You're not growing the way you should. Because when you grow, you feast on Christ. That's the way you grow. Not learning about every evil out there in the world. But you feast on Christ and the doctrines of the Bible, whatever doctrines they are, of the Bible, and you grow thereby. Some of you know what's bad, but do you know what's good? I mean, let me ask you. You know what's bad, but do you know what's good? Right? It's the truth. And I'm preaching to myself, too. It's the truth. God straightened me out a few years ago on a lot of that. And said, you're going to be balanced about this. To the right hand or to the left. No, you're going to walk the narrow way. That's right. Amen. That's right. Because God said, no, you're going to do right. You're going to follow. Yes, these things are real. And I want you to talk about them. But I want you to talk about me more than you do anything. I want you to talk about my word. I want you to know me, and the only way you're going to know me is if I cut you down to the ground and I slash you and I beat you down there to where you look up and say, oh, yeah, that's my Father's house. That's what I'm to learn Christ and him crucified. Oh, you want me to know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable to your death. And the only way I can do that is in you is I got to wound you. I have to. Amen. And it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Best thing ever. Best thing that ever happened to me. Amen. Besides salvation, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Filling your heart with all that is wrong will not help you to grow as a Christian. Recognizing the evil, yes. Understanding the darkness, but focus on the light of the world, which is Jesus. Get to know God's word. For the war ahead, the battle rages on, and our victory lies in our meditation on the and minding the things of Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You must think on Christ to be like Christ. Let Christ be on your mind. When you rise early, I will seek thee. Let Christ be on your mind when you close your eyes at night, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I am not to meditate on the world's problems or even my own, but to fight the war properly, my mind must be on the book. Let it not depart from my mouth, and let me meditate therein day and night. I like what one man said. He said, but this plea, I am too busy to engage in regular and spiritual meditation, is an idle excuse. Yes, it is worse. It is deceit of your evil heart. It is not because you are short of time, but because you lack a heart for the things of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that which most occupies our heart will most engage the mind. For our thoughts always follow our affections. Consequently, the smallest actions, when we have no delight in them, are tedious and burdensome to us. It is not money which most absorbs the attention. Is it not money which most absorbs the attention of the miser? The voluptuary things only of satisfying his senses. The giddy youth is concerned mainly with the pursuit of pleasure. The man of the world devotes his time and energies to acquiring wealth and honors. It is not lack of opportunity, but a relish for the word and a desire to please God, which lies at the root of our failure here. Oh, how I love thy law, said David. It is my meditation all the day. He evidenced his love for God's law by constantly pondering it. To him, meditation was not a task, but a joy. One man said it this way, if ever any man's business might have excused him from meditation and other acts of devotion, one would think Joshua's might. At this time, it was a great trust that was lodged in his hands. The conduct of it was sufficient to fill him if he had 10 souls, and yet he must find time and thoughts for meditation. Whatever affairs of this world we have on hand, we must not neglect the one thing needful. We cannot expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of God. Nor is reading it and hearing it preached sufficient. They produce but a transient effect upon us. But meditating on some portion of the word, going over it again and again in our minds, deepens the impression, fastens the truth on our memory, and sets our hearts and our hands a work. And in closing, I think it's closing. Oh, man, it's not closing. Oh, wow. Hang on, that's okay. We'll burn the lunch. This is worth more. What is the purpose of meditation? It's not just for you to think about. You know, you have all these other people, they have this purpose of meditation, empty their mind or whatever. They do all this other stuff. They do all this yoga weird stuff and all this satanic stupid garbage. That's not what it's for. God has a purpose for biblical meditation. How can I win the war if I don't know the proper way to fight it? And many are defeated because they're not thinking on right things. The enemy gets them. Many people are destroyed all the day long for lack of knowledge. Now, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and the only way we become ignorant is to neglect the book. We do not read it, memorize it, meditate on it like we should. Joshua needed the mind of the Lord to lead Israel. Therefore, he must know the book. God wants you to meditate on the word so you observe to do all. According to what's written there, and it's for you to obey all of it. That's why. He must understand the commands of God that are to be executed. He must study out the war manual. He must know his enemies. He must know his Lord. Many times we err not knowing the mind of the Lord on an issue. We handle it wrong, and then Satan gets an advantage. Disobeying in ignorance is still disobeying. It's still wrong. And how needless is it for us to sin out of ignorance? or handle something wrong when God has provided the instructions for us. That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. The world is so distracting. Sin is so alluring. The memory is so treacherous that if we do not meditate on the word, we shall take our eyes off the light and stumble and take a nasty fall. Old men watch. Old men must watch. Quit you like men and be strong. Finish your race with dignity and honor. Do not be distracted and do not fall and stumble. Young men, watch and be sober-minded. Don't let Satan trip you up in your youth. Flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Middle-aged men and women, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And rest not on your accomplishments, but be sober and obey all that is written therein. Meditate on it. You need the Bible now more than ever. And that goes to everyone in this room. Now more than you ever did, you need it. The meditation is to be so we learn and grow and are encouraged in the Lord and really prepared for success. That we be not halfway Christians with partial obedience, but Christians on purpose and with purpose, ready to obey all that is written therein. We are not into novelties. I pray that you're not. I pray that you don't study more on things that God is silent about or does not expound on than you do everyday Christian living. I don't need to study the philosophies of men. I need to study what the Bible says. Right? All the doctrines of Scripture, I need to study them. All of them are important to God. Amen? We're not into like things that God is silent about or does not speak about, does not teach us about, does not expound about. That doesn't mean we don't look into it. It means we don't go beyond the pale of Scripture to try to get an understanding of it because we're never gonna. Right? Jesus did deal with prophecy, but he also dealt with sin and hell and punishment and the Beatitudes and living for God in a wicked world and being a disciple of Christ and following him. We aren't learning these things and meditating so we can tout how smart we are, right? Or how intellectual we are. There are men out there that do that. But we have no use for that. But we learn to obey that which we have learned. Do you understand that? God wants you to read the book. He wants you to meditate on the book. And he wants you to follow the book. He wants you to observe all that is written therein. He wants you to observe it, to follow it, to obey it. That's why he wants you to meditate on it. Not just so you have some great book here and look at it like it's a novelty. And while it's a great book for life and everything else and all that, no, it's the way of life. It is your life. They are the words of God. They are your life. We're not mere academics that are searching around for something else to learn, some new thing to learn. No, we learn to obey. We learn to follow, and we learn so we grow thereby. Our meditation on God's law is for a purpose, and that purpose is to obey. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're not obeying the word of God, why are you reading it and not obeying it? Why would you do that? Why would you read it and not obey it and not follow it? Amen. I don't read it and meditate on it so I have some new thing in my head, but so that the truths of God's word mold me and make me what he wants me to be. And that's why he gave it to me. You notice something. He gave him the book of the law, but it does no good if you don't meditate therein day and night and to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. If you don't do that, then how much good is it doing to you, for you? If you live in constant and willful disobedience, how good is it for you? It's not going to do you any good. You're going to die. If you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell. If you are saved, you're going to live a very miserable Christian life, seeing the truth and never obeying it, never following it. Right? Some people wonder, they have doubts about their salvation, everything else. Well, maybe they shouldn't doubt their salvation. Maybe you should doubt your sanctification and your sincerity. Because if you're seeing things and you're not obeying it, that bothers you. It bothers you for a reason. It's because you're saved, and it bothers you that you're not following God's word. Did you think God was going to send you smiley faces because when you're not obeying God's word, and you're going to feel great about life, and you're going to feel power of the Lord and all that? No! Just like your children don't feel good when you give them a command and they disobey that command. They don't feel good either, right, children? You can think of times when you don't feel good when you've disobeyed. Right? Well, the same thing goes for the child of God that lives in direct disobedience. If you know things you're to be working on and you're not working on them, you're being lazy, you're neglecting, and you won't be happy, and you won't have good success. You can't. God's not going to give you good success when you're in willful disobedience. He just doesn't do that. He's a good father. He won't do that. Amen. It says, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous and have good success. The end of disobedience is prosperous ways and good success. Joshua had a monumental task before him to conquer the land, to divide the land, to settle the people in the land. But you have to understand that the only way they could be settled in the land is if they were married to God's precepts. Don't you get that? God said, if you act like the heathen, you won't be settled, but my hand will be up against you. So understand, Christian, the same thing goes for you as you conquer Canaan. If we don't meditate therein day and night and learn the word of God and follow its precepts as the only instructions for war in this life, then you will not be a settled Christian. How can you be settled? God says what? He said, if you do all these abominations, if you don't obey my word, you're going to be like the heathen that were in the land. Only it's going to be worse, because my soul shall abhor you. Amen. We cannot wear a facade. We cannot practice the world light and its methods. But we must follow the book to have heavenly success in this earthly realm. We are promised by God prosperous ways and good success. Spurgeon said this, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Let no man be deceived with the idea that if he carries out the right by God's grace, he will prosper in this world as the consequence. It is very likely that for a time at least, his conscientiousness will stand in the way of his prosperity. God does not invariably make the doing of the right to be the means of pecuniary gain to us. On the contrary, it frequently happens that for a time, men are great losers by their obedience to Christ. But the scripture always speaks us to the long run. It sums up the whole of life. There it promises true riches. If thou wouldest prosper, keep close to the word of God and to thy conscience, and thou shalt have the best prosperity. Thou wilt not see it in a week, nor a month, nor a year, but thou shalt enjoy it ere long. He said, hundreds have I seen and speak within bounds when I speak of that number, who in different times of dilemma have waited upon me and asked my advice as to what they should do. Now, brethren, I have almost always noticed that those persons who temporize or attempt to find out a policy of going between and doing as little wrong as possible, but still just a little, always blunder out of one ditch into another. And their whole life is a life of compromises, of sins, and of miseries. If they do get to heaven, they go there slipshod and with thorns piercing their feet all the way. But I have noticed others who have come right straight out and rent away the cords which entangled them, and they have said, I will do the right if I die for it. And though they have had to suffer, I could mention some cases where they have suffered for years, very much to the sorrow of him who gave them the advice upon which they acted. Not because he regretted giving them the advice, but regretted that they had to suffer. Yet always there has been a turn, somewhere or other, and by they have had to say, I thank God after all, notwithstanding all my crosses and losses, that I was led to be faithful to my convictions, for I am a happier man, if not a richer man. In some cases they have absolutely been richer men, for after all, even in this world, honesty is the best policy. It is a very low way of looking at it, but right and righteousness do in the end, in the long run, get the respect and the esteem of men. The thief, though he takes a short way to get rich, yet takes such a dangerous way that it does not pay. But he who walks straight along the narrow road shall find it to be the shortest way to the best kind of prosperity, both in this world and in that which is to come. Amen. Remember, it was not enough for Joshua in closing here to expel the inhabitants of the land. It wasn't enough. You know, in your Christian life, you can get rid of all the bad stuff, so to speak, that you are doing. You know, you don't go to the bars anymore. You don't drink the liquor anymore. You don't watch the movies anymore. You don't go to this place anymore. You don't go to that place. But if you don't observe to do according to all that is written therein, if you're saved by the grace of God, there are a lot of people that become gray-headed baby Christians, and they never grow the way that God wants them to. And you know why they don't grow the way God wants them to? Because they don't observe to do all according to what is written therein. And they don't grow. And you see them, and they're saved for years, right? And you see their life, and you see the bouncing back and forth, and they don't have a consistent Christian living. I don't mean they fail once in a while. We all do that. I'm talking about they just go into blunder after blunder, and they never get stable. Why is that? They've never observed to do according to all that is written therein. It's not enough for you to get rid of all the bad. You got to put on the good. It's not enough for you to put off the old man. You put on the new man. Right? And if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, you'll die and go to hell and the old man, the same man. But if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, this book will guide you through the rest of your life all the way to eternity. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. The book is supreme. It's the war manual. There is no crisis that this book does not cover. There is no challenge in your life that this book, you know what God proved to me? Many things we don't have time to talk about, but one thing in particular that God proved to me is that this will be everything you need. I'll take you through depression, desertion, discouragement, anxiety, darkness. Your whole world will be flipped upside down. But this book will still feed your soul. It will still be true. It will still establish, strengthen, settle you. It will still do it. I will see you through your darkness, and I will be there for you. And I'm here to tell you that it's true, that He does. Amen. You got to keep following the light, and you got to keep your eyes on the narrow way all the way home. Amen. There isn't anything that you will face in this life that this book does not cover. Nothing. Nothing. When you try to dream up things in your mind that there's not answers for in the Word of God, I have one word for you. You are too lazy to find them. Well, that's more than one word, but anyway. You're too lazy to find them, and you haven't looked. You haven't read long enough. You haven't searched it out. Amen. There's no scenario, no situation, no problem, no obstacle, no anything. Or maybe you're not satisfied with the answers that God gives you, and that's the real problem. Amen. And I could go on for hours, but you got to eat sometime, so I better quit. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus Christ dying for my rotten soul. Lord, thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you for darkness lifted and the true light now shining. Thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us and giving us this book that we hold next to our hearts and our chests. And we keep that scroll all the way home till we get to the celestial city. Dear God, bless this church. Bless each and every person. Be with the sickness. Heal our sick. Save lost sinners. Save our children. Save anyone here that's not saved. Strengthen the faith of your believers. Edify. Help us to edify one another in our most holy faith today. Thank you for this church. Lord, it's so good to see everybody here. Thank you. I know there's some that aren't, and we love them. But I thank God for your church, and I thank God for Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.